Well, good morning. So I'll be seated and then get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts as we continue in our Fire Up series through this book. And we're in a sub-series called Looking for Godly Leaders. And the title of the message today is What You See is What You Get. Acts chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 18 and 19 in our time together today. Hopefully you all are doing well with my homework assignment from last week. Amen. Not as easy as you thought, is it? Right. Got to get the creative juices flowing, you know. And so I'm working on it. I think I've done a little better. So you can check with my wife after. How's Dennis doing on his homework, Pastor Dennis? Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful to be able to come confidently today. As your word says, we are invited to come boldly before your throne to find grace. Thank you, Lord, for grace to help to meet the need. And Lord, we need you. We need your power to change us. We need your word and your spirit to guide us. Lord, we need to be those, Lord, who are recognizing, Father, the opportunities before us to show your love and to share your life with those around us. And Lord, to that end, we pray today, Lord, as we are looking at this topic of leadership, we are aware of the need for leaders, Lord. And we need not just any leader, we need godly leaders, Lord. We need good and godly men to, Lord, be in positions of leadership in the church, Lord, in our homes, in our communities, Lord, men who are men of integrity. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word today, God, that you would speak to the hearts of these men here, that you would challenge us, that you would change us, that we might be the men you've called us to be. And God, that we might in so doing properly lead our homes, our families, to be those who are concerned and sensitive to the needs spiritually, Lord, in the church body as well, Lord. And God, that you would just give us that clarity of definition, Lord, that we might be those, Lord, who are having the impact that you've designed and desire for us, Lord. And so we ask you to bless this time with the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. We invite him, Lord, just to open our hearts and our minds that we might hear what he has to say to us today. And Lord, if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you today, I pray, Lord, that they would come today to the only one who can save them and change them, to Jesus Christ. And so bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, Paul is meeting with the elders there in, he brings them down from Ephesus. He didn't have time to go there because he wanted to make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost to maximize his opportunity for ministry to share the gospel with the Jewish people there that he had a heart for. And so he's on his journey. He doesn't want to make the detour to Ephesus, but he invites the elders down, the pastors of the local churches there, those who are in leadership. And he has what you might call the first pastor's conference, if you would. As I shared last time together, Paul, prior to this, has been preaching and teaching the Word of God in a way that is primarily evangelistic, reaching out to those who don't know Jesus, presenting Jesus as Messiah. But now he turns a corner. He recognizes his time is short, and so he now wants to meet with these church leaders, these Ephesian elders, and he wants to give them some words that will encourage them, give them some words that will keep them on a solid course and a godly direction. And so what we are going to look at, we already looked at, not last week, but the week before, the importance of men leading their homes. of men of being godly men, men who are initiating things spiritually, initiating things in their families, involved in ministry. You see, God hasn't created us men to be responders. We were created to lovingly lead our homes, you see, in that way. And the world would put this down, and they're trying to get rid of that idea. But God's word is very clear in that. And listen, God is still looking for leaders. And what does that leader look like? Well, we've been looking at that. Again, he's an initiator. We will see in our time together today some more of the qualities that God designed and desired for men when it comes to leading in the church and in their homes and in their families. You see, here's the deal. Leadership, well, something today that is missing in many places, that is lacking in many places. And there's a reason for that, especially in the church. Listen, when God wants to do a work, Satan comes out and he is going to attack and try and scramble and confuse anything that God has called us to do. And so it should be no surprise, man, when you begin to take this leadership role in your homes and lovingly lead your family and care for your family. Listen, there's an enemy that attacks. And when he wants to attack the church, when he wants to attack your home, he goes after the leaders. That's where he wants to really, you know, bring problems, is in leadership. Because if Satan can bring down a prominent leader, if he can bring you down, men, in your family, and you live in a lack of clarity, you see, then what happens is he gets victory. He's all about bringing down those who are in leadership positions to get people to slander or to gossip or to pass rumors about them in an effort to discredit the gospel that the man preaches. The enemy's always about that. He's on a smear campaign. In fact, that was the case. That's why Paul, he says to these Ephesian leaders, that's what was going on. He says, you know, there in verse 18, that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews, and I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for the Jews and Greeks alike: the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say, you know what kind of a man I've been? Because his character was being assaulted and attacked. Men, if you step up to lead, don't think that the enemy isn't going to do what he can to attack and assault you, to bring you down, to discourage you. I mean, I think of the Apostle Paul, who's God is using to write these words. I mean, if he were applying today for a ministry position, guess what? God's idea of what leadership looks like and man's idea is completely different. And if Paul was applying for being a pastor of a certain church and the pulpit committee, well, they had his resume, you see. They might write a letter in response. Dear Dr. Paul, I read this and I like this. We have received your application to serve as pastor of the Church of the Hills. Unfortunately, the board was unanimous in deciding not to accept you as a pastoral candidate with our church. We want to be as honest as possible so that you can deal with what we see as some serious deficiencies in your character and your past service as a leader. First, we understand that you have never had much by way of financial support in your ministry. So you have worked on the side to support yourself, and that's not really acceptable for us, you see. If a man does not have the faith to trust God for full support, we think he's not qualified to serve on the staff of our church. Second, we heard that you've been harsh, Paul, and outspoken about your views. Specifically, in fact, we heard that you criticized Dr. Simon Peter and, in fact, contended so strongly with some of our pastoral staff that a special council had to be convened in Jerusalem to prevent a church split. That's what we heard. We cannot condone such radicalism. We're enclosing a copy of Darius Carnegie's book, How to Win Jews and Influence Greeks. And we would encourage you to read it, Paul. Also, we understand that you have not graduated from an accredited seminary. Now, we're glad that you learned a lot there in your time at in Arabia, but that doesn't count. And ever since your conversion, you know what? We've read that and heard that you've been in jail on more than one occasion. In fact, Paul, we read and heard that you caused so much trouble for the businessmen in the city of Ephesus that it led to a riot. Now, Paul, if that were an isolated incident, that might be one thing. But a pattern of causing the level of trouble that leads to you being beaten on several occasions and even being stoned and left for dead once shows an underlying problem on your part, we would advise you a counseling program where you could learn some basic relational skills, Paul. Oh, and by the way, Paul, our background check further revealed that you have numerous critics and enemies, even in some of the churches that you supposedly founded. Some of those critics in Corinth challenge, in fact, whether it was you or Apollos who had had the most impact there in that church. We also, Paul, learned some details that don't look good. You turned your back on a fine young potential minister, John Mark, when you refused to cooperate with Barnabas. And we add to that, we talked with Hymenaeus and Alexander, who said you delivered them over to Satan. We believe, Paul, that such extreme measures are uncalled for. A more tolerant and less judgmental approach would be more in the spirit of our gentle Savior. And Paul, apart from these serious flaws, we have heard that you are prone to preach too long and not be sensitive to your audience. I didn't write this. We heard that one young man actually fell to his death while you droned on and on. Paul, you need to get in tune with the younger generation that has been raised on television. 15-minute sermons are the maximum that they can endure. And we advise highly that you use more stories and less doctrine in your messages, and even consider some drama from time to time in your sermons. Paul, you admit on your application that you can't remember those whom you have baptized. A good record-keeping system would help you to be more organized, Paul. Also, your resume shows that you have never ministered in one place longer than 3 years. Paul, that pattern of moving around shows that you lack perseverance. And our staff, a psychologist, also suggests that it may actually reflect a pattern of running from your problems rather than a commitment to work through them. We share all of these things out of love and concern for you, Paul. We want you to succeed in whatever the Lord has for you, but we strongly believe that you would do best in something other than ministry. Because, Paul, the stresses of ministry could lead to a complete nervous breakdown. Perhaps a good Christian counselor could help you begin to work through some of these problems. We wish you God's best. Sincerely, the Antioch Pulpit Committee. God's idea of what a leader looks like and the world's idea are completely different. Looking at these principles of leadership, using what Paul says to these elders in Ephesus as our model. You see, I want to talk to you today about the importance of transparency and honesty if you're going to be a leader who is godly. If you're going to be a leader who brings God glory. And this is only a two-point sermon, so you're going, wow, we're going to get out early. Maybe. Maybe not. Point number one that Paul draws to our attention here, if you're taking note, and there's only two, so you don't have to write a whole lot. Point number one is we need to be honest about our strengths. Confident in our calling. Paul here was able to say to these leaders, you know how I lived among you. From day one, Paul's life had been an open book. You see, it was an exclamation point at the end of every sermon that he preached. He says, hey guys, what you see is what you get. When Paul preached about forgiveness, his message was well received by those to whom he preached. Why? Because they had seen Paul model forgiveness. When Paul preached about love, they listened because they knew that he loved. When Paul talked about working hard, about living a holy life, they knew that he had worked hard. He had endured, and his lifestyle was above reproach. You see, Jesus was like that, wasn't he? John records in chapter 1 of his gospel that when two potential followers came up to Jesus and said, hey, where are you staying? He didn't give them an address. What did he do? He says, come and see. Come along. Follow me. Come, let's hang out. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus singles out 12 disciples that they, and there we read, might be with him. You see, Jesus wanted to be with these men. Why? Why is that important? Because he was training them to be leaders in the church. And part of the culture of leadership is a spirit of openness and transparency, a spirit of honesty. You see, we may impact people from afar. In fact, it's very popular today on social media. People put pictures of themselves that when you see them in person, they don't really look like that picture. It's amazing how they can do that. We impress people from afar, but let me ask you a question. How is it when you're up close? Because that's really what spiritual leadership is all about. Impacting the people up close. How are you impacting your family, men? Your children, your wife, your husband, ladies. How are we impacting them? How are we impacting the people that we serve with here at the church? What are they seeing? Are we men of integrity and honesty? Are we transparent when it comes to our strengths and our victories? Do we share them? Confident of God's calling in them. I think of Paul and Barnabas, when they came back from their first missionary journey there in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, we read, "When Paul and Barnabas had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." Hey, guess what, guys? Here's what God's doing. God is working in our lives. And man, He's using us. It's such a blessing to just see God moving in and through you and using your gifts, you see. He shared their victories. He wasn't bragging. He was encouraging them. Hey, guess what? Climb on board, man. You can do it too. God wants to use you. I think of the November 2005 Forbes magazine article that I read that was said after interviewing a number of sports experts that what's the greatest athletic achievement of all time? They were to answer that question. And guess what? All of them said Roger Bannister's 4-minute mile. Why is that? Well, for decades, the 4-minute mile was considered not only unreachable, but according to physiologists of the time, dangerous to the health of any athlete who might attempt to reach it. Well, on May 6, 1954, when Roger Bannister crossed the finish line with a time of 3 minutes 59.4 seconds, he broke through that psychological barrier as well. An under 4-minute mile. And guess what? It was all over the place in the papers, and people heard about it. And guess what happened as a result of them hearing about it? Within 46 days of Bannister's breakthrough, John Landy surpassed the record with 3 minutes 57.9 seconds in Finland. By the end of 1957, 16 runners had logged in an under 4-minute mile. And today the number is over 1,000. What happened? Man, confident that he could do it, pushed through it. And guess what? It inspired others to be confident. And hey, if he can do it, let's move on. Let's get going. And they stepped up, you see. And people did what they thought could never be done. That's the power of confidence. Faith-filled living, you see. That example, it spurs on others. Parents, let's not just tell our children what the right behavior is. What we need is to model it for them. It does us no good to talk about it without walking it out. They need to see it in our lives, don't they? Story about two farmers. And what had happened is they were talking about a meth lab that had just been busted by authorities on one of the other farms just down the road. As they were talking, they began to talk about the drug problem of their day and the world today and how things were going. And one asked, he says, "I wonder why we didn't have a drug problem back when we were growing up." To which the other farmer said, "Well, I don't know about you, but I did have a drug problem when I was growing up." The farmer looked surprised when that was the response. And then he goes on and he says, "Yes, every week I was drugged to Sunday school and church. I was also drugged to family reunions and various social gatherings, whether I wanted to go or not. Sometimes I was drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed and told a lie and talked back to my parents. If I was heard saying a cuss word, I was drugged to the kitchen sink, and there I discovered that soap doesn't taste so good." How many of you, I've had my mouth washed out with soap, haven't you? You guys have said bad words. He says, "I was on one occasion drugged to the garden to remove weeds. I was drugged to the garage and told to get the mower and mow the lawn. There were also those times when I was drugged to the home of an elderly senior saint and instructed to help them with a chore around the house. And I was also informed that I would not accept even so much as a dime for any of the kindness shown. And the farmer goes on and he says, and you know what? Those drugs were potent. They're still in my veins today. They affect the choices I made yesterday and that I make today. Those drugs, he said, in fact, have so affected my brain that they involve everything that I say, think, and do. And you know what? The old farmer says, I think if today's kids had this kind of drug problem, our nation would be a better place. But it's got to be lived out in your life. They got to see it in your life. We need to model faith and what it looks like. We need to be confident in the calling of God. We need to be confident in the Word of God, being able to lay down the reasons for what we do and know and set a clear path for them to follow. We need to model faith and victory and strength. I think of David, who was running from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. You can read this for your homework in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And there, as he was hiding out in the cave from Saul, I like the way the Message, it's a paraphrase, I like the way the writer puts this. He goes, not only that, many of his family members and others joined him in that cave. But not only that, but all who were down on their luck came around. Losers, vagrants, and misfits of all sorts. And David became their leader. And there were about 400 men in all. You say, so big deal. The big deal is this. Here's what happened as they hung around David. His life so impactful. His confidence and faith in God so clearly set a model that these men who were, as described here, losers. You ever feel like a loser? Anybody ever called you a loser? Misfits. You don't really fit in and kind of rejected and cast out. Vagrants, just feel like you're hanging out in life, not really progressing or moving anywhere, no real purpose. It's those kind of men that were hanging around David. And guess what? They became, many of those men, mighty men of God. And guess what? Four of them became giant slayers. Why? Because David modeled the kind of faith it takes to slay the giants. He demonstrated the kind of strength it takes to see make men mighty. And these men's lives were transformed. Men, God wants to use you. Don't you let the TV commercials that make you look like half a moron. Don't let those things impact you. You follow God. You be the man that God has called you to be. So Paul modeled that confidence in his calling. He modeled that clarity, you see, of his direction and stepping out and recounting how God was working in and through him, his strengths. But guess what? He also was open and honest, transparent about his weaknesses. Here he says in chapter 20, verse 19, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. And I have endured trials that came upon me from plots of the Jews. Guys, you know what? I thank God for the victories, but guess what? I haven't arrived. I'm still in the battle, you see. Paul was open about the fact that he had tears. He shed tears. He was open about the fact that he went through trials. In another place, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. Humility. Not a holier-than-thou bone in his body. He knew what he was. He was honest and open about who he was. In Romans 7, Paul admitted to the spiritual battle that raged on, that he was struggling. And we read there in Romans chapter 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, you see, man, those are the things I find myself doing. And you see the tension there. You see the struggle, the battle between the spiritual and the flesh, the carnal. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Self-esteem's not too good, huh? No, because he knew who he was. Don't let that take away your value, because God values you, and you are worth enough for him to send his son to die on the cross for you. So you are important to him and valued by him and precious to him. But Paul recognized, you see, in his flesh, his spiritual condition and the spiritual tension that was going on there, the struggle. And he cries out in his weakness. He admits his sinfulness and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who? Not how am I going to climb up some ladder? What kind of program am I going to take? No, who? It's a person. I need deliverance. I need strength. I need help. Who's going to deliver me? You see, who's going to give me victory and carry me on? You see, and that is, he says, I thank God that in Christ Jesus there is therefore now no condemnation, no depression, no alienation because of what Jesus has done on the cross. You see, I am freed from that condemning attitude where I'm no good and nothing. God has resided in me. You see, he has placed his spirit, his life in me. And guess what? Because of that, I can bring him honor and glory. Amen. Precious saints, that kind of honesty, that kind of openness. We all go through trials, don't we? We go through difficulty. We struggle. We battle. I want to tell you, you know, I guess what? I've been married for 37 years. I told you that last week. I also told you, though, that it's not always been easy. We've had our disagreements. And guess what? We still have them from time to time, you see. That's just reality. Paul was honest about that kind of stuff. He didn't use himself always as the positive example. You ever had a friend or somebody like that who, you know, you talk to as a Christian and every time they use their self as an example or their marriage as an example or their parenting as an example, it was always perfect. They always did everything right. You ever heard somebody like that? You know what? When I get around people like that, I can't relate. I mean, I'm about as opposite. I'm not a great guy. When I, my wife is always, and I always do this. When I was parenting, I was gentle with my children and always talked in the right tone of voice. And yes, our marriage, we don't have any problems. We are prayerful and spiritual. And I go, man, I'm not there. I need to talk to somebody I can relate to. Any of you messed up this week? Okay, any of you struggled this week? Children went sideways on you, you know, and you kind of lost your temper a little bit and kind of said things you shouldn't. Guess what? I can relate to you. I mean, we've had the kind of disagreements that even on Sunday. And sometimes, I mean, how many of you had a disagreement? You don't have to raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Please don't raise your hands. I had a disagreement on the way to church this morning. This very morning, if the truth be told and you were honest, you'd have to say, man, I'll tell you what, I'm in here next to him, but I'll tell you what, man. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're as far from honest as we can possibly be. Hey, listen. Now the only reason my wife and I never have a fight on the way to church is because we drive different cars. So we've never had that. But you see, Paul was honest. I'm not saying that we put each other down, and I think we need to be careful to some extent what we share. I think there's a proper place and a proper way in which we share things. But we need to be able to share not only our strengths and our victories and what God is doing, you see, but we also need to help people on a deeper level, and that is we need to own up many times to our flaws and weaknesses. You see, when we go through tough times, when we go through trials and struggles, when we fail, God intends our pain to have two recipients, us and someone else. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean is if we choose not to take what we've experienced and find some way to use it to help other people, we miss a huge part of why God allows us to go through trials and difficulties in the first place. Our trials, our pain, our failures are not without meaning and purpose. Ultimately, when we suffer, God intends us to put it to greater use. To think of ways that God might want to use that suffering. And we all know, Paul said it in 2 Corinthians. He talks about the God of all comfort who comforts us when we're going through trouble, that we might comfort others with the comfort that we have received from Him. When younger people come to me and my wife and talk to us marriage problems or something, I don't say, well, I can't relate, I've never had any. I say, oh yeah, I know. And you know what? It's not easy. You see, we can take that comfort that we have received and we can give it to someone else. We can help them in the struggle, in the battle. Maybe you suffered abuse as a child. Very painful. Even to now, it has some impact in the memories upon you. It just might be that God would nudge you and use you to maybe write books or reach out to others who are having or have been in the same place, experienced the same struggle. Maybe you've lost a loved one, someone very close to you. Maybe you've lost a child recently. God doesn't want that pain to be wasted. What's He want to do with it? He wants you to open up and listen, be honest. Yeah, I was mad at God. You were? Oh, I can't believe that. So was I. Stuff that we'd never admit to. We can be honest. Stop the putting on the face, you know, and oh, problems, I don't have any. I'm a Christian. You might have some. Let me help you. Listen, we got problems. And we are to bear one another's burdens. It's not easy, you see. And so we need to be open and that transparency, you see. Maybe you've, gone through some physical maladies and some pains and aches. When I was younger, I didn't understand what that was. Now that I'm older, guess what? I have some pains and aches. I have some nagging pains and aches. And guess what? It's a reminder. Here's the comfort. The outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day by the Spirit of the Lord. So here's what I've decided to do, and this is what God has used to comfort me. Maybe it'll help you. And that is, every time I feel these shingles on my arm, just hurting still, and the nerve pain there, although the shingles are gone, the residual pain lasts. And every time I feel that pain, I go, you know what, Lord? Outer man is perishing. Just a reminder, this is a tent that's wearing out. And so make sure that the spiritual man, that you're feeding that inner man, that you're nurturing that inner man, that you're caring for that inner man, because that's what's going to last. You do all the care for the hair and the outside and to look good and to clothe it and make it look happening and hot. And I'm not saying, I'm not down on that. I'm just saying that you better take at least the same amount of time on the inside and say, God, prepare me. Help me, Lord. And help me not to just be insensitive, Lord, to the needs of those around me. And Lord, open the door of opportunity for me to encourage and to be used to comfort others with the comfort that you have given to me. You see, if we are ever going to lead men, our families, we need to be honest. We need to be open and transparent about our strength and confident in the calling and sharing the victories with our children that God has done in us and how He's working through us and using us. But we also need to be willing to at times sit down with the kids and rather than saying, I can't believe you could do something like that, stop all that tirade and shut down. What do you mean you can't believe it? Let me help you the next time you get into that tirade that you can't believe it. Just take a walk into the bathroom and look in the mirror. And you'll be able to believe it. Because God never said that to you. I can't believe you sinned again. I mean, it's unbelievable. How could you possibly be so stupid to do that again? Aren't you glad He doesn't do that? I am. I wish I could say when I sin, I've only sinned once and then I learn from it and automatically I don't ever do it again. I wish I could say that. But it's still a battle for me. And I'm here to tell you, for you younger folks, it doesn't end at age 65. I thought by now I'd have it down. You know what I mean? I mean, I've been a Christian since 1973. Some of you kids are going, I wasn't even born in 1973. And I thought by now I'd be almost, you know, sin-free. Guess what? I'm not. And the battle rages on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. Sometimes it's three steps forward, two steps back. Three steps or step at a time. Sometimes it's three steps forward and you stay there. But listen, the key is to make progress. And to be honest with your children. Hey, guys, you know what? I know you're having a struggle right now with this. I have struggles. You know what? As your dad once, you know, I mean, I still struggle with in this area and I deal with battles in that area. And I know it's not easy to be a kid. I know it's hard for you to think about, but I was once a kid. I know that's hard for you to imagine. I was a teenager once. I know what it's like to kind of want to kind of break free. And I know the temptations that you're struggling with. I know what it's like. I love you. I know it's not easy. I'm here to pray with you and help you. and challenge you and firmly sometimes encourage you to do what's right. And when you don't do what's right, you know what? It's time for you to, in humility, like Paul says here, to say, kids, Dad was a lousy example of a godly father and a godly man. And I ask you to forgive me. Will you pray with me that God will help me to be the man that He wants me to be? Because we're in this together, man. You and I, we're on the same team. Let's not fight with one another. Let's move ahead, you see. That's what a godly leader does. He's transparent in his strengths and his victories. He's transparent in his weaknesses. There's honesty and humility. Men, the challenge is on. God wouldn't call you to do it if He wasn't able to do it in you and through you. Don't make excuses. Make decisions to do what God has called you to do. He'll give you the power through His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. As always, for the faithful ministry of Your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. To speak to my heart. And Lord, I pray for myself and Lord, for these men here today. I know You love them. I love them. I want to see them as You want to see them. I want to see myself, Lord, change and make progress and be a godly man, be a godly leader. Not just say I love You, but be an example of that love. To be an example of one who is gaining ground, who is experiencing victory, who is confident in the Word and the work that You've called me to. But Lord, I want to be honest about my failures as well. Lord, in humility, Lord, to be one who is sensitive, Lord, to those around me, to reach out to help and to minister comfort, Lord, in the same way that You are gracious and minister comfort to me. God, help us to be those men. And Lord, I pray for the ladies, for the kids here, Lord, that You would help them, Father, to pray for the leaders, the men in their homes who are called to that place, Lord. And Lord, that there would be just a work of Your Spirit and that they would encourage rather than discourage the men, Lord. And so, Lord, we commit this to You, Lord. We love You. We thank You. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that don't know You, Lord, that they would sense Your love in this place, Your compassion, and Lord, that connection that Your Word has to them, and Lord, that they might respond to the conviction of Your Holy Spirit to come today and give their lives to Jesus Christ. So, Lord, draw those that don't know You to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.